Well, good morning. Just as I was preparing for this passage this week, I normally start off with a question. I normally have some kind of metaphor or something that we're hanging the whole of the sermon on. And this week, I drew a complete blank. I'm just going to be honest. And we're going to let the text, which we want to do anyways. This is expository preaching, right? We want to let the text speak for itself. So the title of today's sermon is By Faith, Redeemed and Consecrated Unto God. And the passage that we're preaching from is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. But we're going to read passages from Hebrews 1 all the way to 28. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word? If you're able to stand, stand with us. If you're not, remain seated. It's okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Father in heaven, would you be present this morning as we look at your word? Would you speak, Lord, that in such a way that Christ would be revealed and we would behold you? Lord, would you guard my lips? Guard the words of my mouth. May what I speak be true. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. May it be that what they perceive is true of you, Lord. And if anything is said or anything perceived that's not true of you, Lord, may it pass by their ears. Lord, we want to behold you. We want to delight in you. We want to be transformed into the image of your Son so that we would display your glory. We ask that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Say this if you know it. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. So our focus today is verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at the corresponding narrative in Exodus 11 and 12. So you want to keep your thumb in Hebrews 11, but we'll be passing over to Exodus 12 fairly quickly. We believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. What that means is the New Testament interpretation of Scripture is what was meant in the Old. That is how we're to apply it today. And so we use Hebrews, this passage, as a map key for the narratives, the stories of faith that we see in Hebrews 11, which we would call, many theologians call, the Hall of Faith. I don't have to tell most of you, good exposition. Talks about the who, the what, the when, the how, the where, the why. In fact, that's every good story, right? Has a who, what, when, where, how, why. Yeah, I can't say it. Never mind. And there's a climax to that story, and there's a resolution. And we see all of Scripture has a who, what, when, where, how, and why. And the climax of that story was the cross, where Jesus was nailed to the cross and bore our sin. And the resolution is a glorious resolution. It just goes up from there because our eternity is to be with Him. So notice in Hebrews 11, if you read through Hebrews 11, what keeps repeating? What phrase keeps repeating? By faith. By faith. And the author has an intent there. He has a purpose in doing that. He is showing us how to interpret these narratives. That word faith, the primary word is pistis. It's the Greek word for faith. It's a noun. In the beginning of the chapter, we see faith defined as this assurance or described as this assurance of things hoped for, this conviction of things not seen. And it was by this assurance, this conviction, that Moses kept the Passover. That's what we read. So we ask the question, why? Why was this? Well, because he believed God. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. So by faith, because he believed in God's wisdom, he didn't doubt the method. God, do we really need to use lamb's blood? Do we really need to put it on our door? I mean, it gets all messy. He didn't doubt the message or the method. Why? He believed in God's power. He didn't doubt that God would keep them from the anger of Pharaoh. He believed in God's promise. He didn't doubt that God would deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. This was the why, and his actions, the how, were thus powered and fueled by faith. And that is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. But what did he do? He kept the Passover. That word kept, it means to do, to make, but it also implies this spending of time, this tarrying in one place. They would be delivered by tarrying in one place. By doing what? By observing the Passover. Their waiting was their deliverance. Their observing of the Passover, this worshiping, this sacrificing of a lamb, this sprinkling of blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The lintel is up here, the doorpost on the side. And they were instructed to eat in haste, but specifically salvation, the salvation that they received in the Passover was a salvation from God's wrath. And this salvation came through this sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Friends, we see in the Bible this faith and works, right? It's by faith you are saved. By faith alone you are saved, but faith is never alone. Faith always has fruit. It always bears fruit. It always has works. Faith is never void of obedience. Obedience, our obedience is the evidence of our faith. The people of Israel, through the leadership of Moses, were saved. How? By their faith, which was evidenced by their obedience. How are we to understand 4,000 years later the sprinkled blood upon the doorpost of their house? Well, that's what we're going to dig into. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to give you a quick highlight. Last week, we read up to Exodus 2. So here's what's happened. In the meantime, Moses fled to Midian. He married Zipporah. 40 years later, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses on Mount Horeb through a burning bush. Moses was like, what is that? Let's go take a look. Yahweh sent Moses. He spoke to Moses, and then he sent Moses through whom he would deliver the people of Israel from Pharaoh. He was told the king, Pharaoh, would not let his people go. They would not listen. God warned him that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, but he instructed him to go to Pharaoh with this. Look at Exodus 4, if you would. Turn back to Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. Remember the staff? He had Moses throw a staff on the ground. It turned into a serpent. He had Moses put his hand in his coat. It came out leprous. Put it back in. It was healed. Show him. See that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Yahweh does not mix words. But note something for me here. God called Israel his firstborn son. We're going to come back to that. Fast forward, Moses arrived in Egypt. He met with Aaron and the elders and then addressed the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's response, Exodus 5:2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Moses performed his signs, first the staff into a snake. Pharaoh did not relent or let Israel go. Next, the 9 plagues, or the 10 plagues, 1 through 9, Yahweh attacked the gods of Egypt. Every single plague was a direct attack on a deity of Egypt. The plagues were a direct attack showing Yahweh's superiority to the gods, lowercase g, of Egypt. The Nile, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust, and then the sun. The sun god, Ra, was the father of their gods. Friends, there was darkness in Egypt, supernatural darkness that could be felt for 3 days. If you want more on this, email me. I had to cut a whole bunch of stuff. I'd love to send it to you. Three times throughout these events, Pharaoh appeared to relent. As if, enough, enough, enough. And then Moses prayed and the gnats released. Moses prayed and the hail stopped. And Pharaoh was like, okay, now that that stopped, forget it. I'm not going to let your people go. So there's this back and forth. And it happened 3 times where Pharaoh reversed his decisions. And the final plague we read in chapter 11. Beginning of chapter 11. Moses, the Lord says to Moses, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. But when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of your people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Friends, Israel plundered Egypt. God was making it clear that Israel is the victor. This is what the victor does. They plunder. Which, by the way, Abraham plundered Egypt. Isaac plundered Egypt. That's also in Genesis. So now the people of Israel plunder Egypt. And then look at 11:4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, at about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never has been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, neither man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel out of his hand. Notice something. God made a distinction between his people, Israel, and the people of Egypt. There is a distinction. Biblically, we who have been redeemed are the children of God. Those who are not the children of God. This is a difficult one to swallow, but when we say we are all God's children, that's not true. We are all made in his image, yes. We are all under his reign, yes. But if we're going to speak biblically about who are God's children, we have to use the terms the Bible gives us. What does the Bible give us? Ephesians says we were all children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Friends, there is a distinction between the children of God and the children of the world. Jesus said these words to the Pharisees, that you are children of your father, the devil. God makes a distinction between his people and the world, between his people and Egypt. And Scripture says that we were all operating according to our flesh, which means before the point of salvation, we were all children of wrath. I don't have any way to lighten that. But I have good news. I have hope. We have the gospel. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the generation, all the congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall take and make count. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, a few weeks ago, Reed preached out of Leviticus, and he spoke of just the excessive amount of blood required for purification. This lamb, friends, was in their house for 5 days. Just think about this for a second. It became like a family pet. Lambs are cute, aren't they? They fed it. They nurtured it. They played with it. You got to imagine that your kids played with a lamb, right? I know JJ would not be able to be separated from it. Probably Jude. They probably named it. Think about it. It's in their house 5 days. And then they killed it, and they cooked it, and they ate it. There's a solemnness to this. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He trusted in the wisdom of God to do exactly what God prescribed and nothing less. And the blood of this lamb became a sign of their deliverance. It covered their household. The lintel over the top of their entrance. You can't go in or out without seeing it. The doorpost, the sides of their entrance. You can't walk by and not see it. And then without the breaking of a bone, they roasted the lamb. You can't not smell it. And they ate it completely. In their herbs, it was not smoked salt. It was not the savory Traeger rub sauce. It was bitter. Bitter herbs. They burned the remains so that there was nothing left in the morning. They did so in haste. They felt the urgency of their need, their readiness to depart from Egypt. Why? Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute my judgment. He is speaking to the gods. He's speaking to the nations around them. Yahweh is superior. He is the only true God. The gods of the nations are idols, and the people who worship them become like them, deaf and dumb. That's what he's saying. He will execute the judgments, and then he says this, I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. By this sacrifice, they were redeemed. They were consecrated unto God. To be consecrated, to be set aside, set apart, belonging to, devoted to. And thus, a distinction was made between Israel and Egypt. Between God's people and God's children, God's firstborn son, and the children of wrath. You see, Egypt in the Bible, it's a symbol of sin and enslavement. God had redeemed his firstborn through the death of a lamb away from sin and enslavement. It was a sacrifice that consecrated them unto God, for it was by the blood, listen, it's by the blood of the sacrifice that even the vessels for worship were consecrated, devoted, made ritually clean and holy before God. God consecrated their house, their family, unto him by this blood being sprinkled on the doorposts. Friends, they were identified as God's people to all who passed by. Listen, you cannot go through this world, this day and age, any day and age, and be God's people and not be identified with God's people. Why? Because his blood is sprinkled over you. You belong to him. And you belong to one another. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, and that's like plants, and dip it in blood that's in the basin. And touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike all the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. You shall observe this as a rite. This rite as a statue for you and for your sons forever. Verse 25, and when they come to the land, when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. It means do it again. Have this meal every year. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this sacrifice? Why? Do your kids ever ask you why? Especially when they're three. And as a parent, sometimes they're like, because! Right? But man, this is the why that, man, we want to answer. Let me tell you why, son. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he has passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Just in the mere words, spared our houses. There is a recognition that without that blood, I would be no different than the people out there. Follow the history of Israel just a little bit further. Moses comes down the mountain. You know all that gold that they got, they plundered? What'd they do with it? An Egyptian idol. And if we think we'd be any different, look ahead to Exodus 13. And this is part. There's something really interesting here. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Now, we see in the Levitical law that you redeem, you consecrate your every firstborn male of of man or beast unto God. And you either redeem it with a lamb or you kill it. But in doing so, God is saying, this is mine. You're the firstborn of your sons, your family, they're mine. They belong to me. Friends, parents, your children don't belong to you. They belong to God. And it's just fascinating that God would call Israel his firstborn son and consecrate his son, his people, devote them, redeem them, and devote them unto himself. Consecrate to me all your firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. But there wasn't a commandment for another sacrifice. That's what's interesting. That sacrifice, I believe, was the Passover. In that Passover, he was consecrating to himself his people. Also connected with this Passover is this Feast of Unleavened Bread. They did not have time to leaven the bread. As they left Egypt, I was eating what seemed to be unleavened bread last night at a friend's house. It was thick and filling and dense, and I could only eat one piece because it was thick and filling and dense. So is the word of the Lord, is it not? Thick. It's meat. It's filling. It's dense. You got to chew on it. Really break it down to understand, to get it in your soul, to feed on it. And the Lord had instructions that no leavened bread should be seen with the people of Israel for 7 days. Why? Let's be that three-year-old, right? Why? Verse 8, so shall you tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your ears, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep his statute. And at its appointed time, from year to year, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, you shall give it to you. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you shall not redeem, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn man among you, your sons, you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. There is a distinction. It shall be as a mark on your hand or the frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 6, anybody? Anybody hear that? The people of Israel were redeemed. They weren't just redeemed. They were consecrated. They were devoted to God. They were set apart from Egypt, from the world, to God. Thus, a distinction is made between Israel and Egypt. The blood of the Passover lamb was placed on the doorpost to redeem and devote a people to God. Now, back to Hebrews 11. By faith, he kept the Passover and he sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Why by faith? Because he believed God? Yes. And we read just before this, maybe you caught it. He foresaw, seeing him who is invisible. Who is the him? Jesus. Wow, how do we know that? What's just before it? He considered all the wealth of Egypt what? Say it. Rubbish. What does it say there? Doggone it, my notes. Thank you. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. Who is he identifying with? Who did he see? Seeing that which is unseen. Seeing that which was invisible. Moses seeing Christ. He foresaw him as our Passover lamb. We're reminded in Hebrews 10:5, seems like a little more than a few short months ago, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was not the blood of those lambs that came into their house that actually took away sins. The sacrifice was not the one. That sacrifice was not the one that would actually purchase their redemption. Hebrews 10:5 through 7 says this, "Consequently, when the Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Sin is a human problem. It needs a human solution. "In burnt offerings and sin sacrifices you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book.'" This Passover pointed to Jesus. Moses, seeing Christ, who was invisible by faith, kept the Passover. He would be the Passover lamb whose blood has been sprinkled on our hearts by faith. I want to point you to John chapter 6. In this passage, this is where Jesus, it's the Passover is at hand. You can read that in verse 3. Jesus was up on the mountain. He was talking to his disciples. He feeds the masses. And they get bread. And I'm sure it was unleavened bread because Passover was at hand, right? But it must have been some good bread because they found him the next day after he went across the lake. And this whole conversation persists or continues. And Jesus says to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes. You're here for the bread. It perishes. But work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, on the Son of Man, God has set his seal." And then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" We talked about this very passage last year at Man Camp. It is so in our nature to say, okay, how do I earn that? How do I do that? How do I perform that? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." When I say, how do I earn that? What am I saying? Well, look at my glory. Aren't I worthy of salvation? Absolutely. Look how good I am. When I believe, sorry, the phrase "believe in yourself" is not a Christian phrase. We believe in God. We believe in his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying don't believe that you can do what God has equipped you to do. But we walk by faith, not by sight, not by power, but by my Spirit. God is the one who works in us both to will and to do. So we see the situation unraveling in John 6, and the inclination of man's heart is to want to earn it themselves. The inclination is to want to show my own glory and not have faith in the glory of someone else to save me. What did Israel do to be redeemed from Egypt? Nothing. They had a meal, and they believed. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And then he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And this was not received well. Why? Why was the gospel? Why is the gospel even today not received well? Because it requires self-abandonment of your own works, of your own goodness, abandonment of your own glory, and complete dependence on the work and the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. He says this in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, obviously, he's talking about salvation because we die, right? And we believe we will be resurrected. But even Jesus said, "Though you die, yet shall you live." But he said this, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That's anathema to the Jews. How are we going to eat your flesh? Cannibalism? Unclean, hello. So the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," oh, that's also unclean, "you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." This is what I'm getting at. Jesus is the Passover lamb. We read that in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He entered Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. We also celebrate Palm Sunday on this day. He was in the temple, the house of God, for 4 days. He was taken. He was slaughtered by the will of the Jewish leaders. He was crucified, and yet not one bone was broken. His dead body was laid in a tomb, and on the 3rd day it was gone. For he was no longer dead, but alive. We are to feed on his flesh, his life, his word. It was an analogy, but there's a reality to it. We are to consume the very reality that God himself came and lived and breathed and walked among us. He spoke to us. He taught us. He died for us. He gave us the word of God. He showed us the Father. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus revealed the fullness of God to us. Friends, that's to be our sustenance. That's what we feed on daily. It's dense, it's filling, it's yeastless bread. This is what we live for. And not only to feed on the flesh of his life, but to drink his blood. This blood that covered the external doorposts of the lintel of one's house. It represents this blood that has sprinkled our hearts clean and washed us once for all time. So says Hebrews. We have been redeemed from our sin by his blood, consecrated to God, set apart, devoted to God. And we are God's children now by the blood of Christ, where he has saved us against the wrath of sin, of Egypt, of the world. We once were children of wrath. We are now children of God, protected from the destroyer because his blood has covered our very heart. For we are his house, his temple, indwelt by the Spirit of God. His law is written not on tablets of stone, but in our hearts. Corinthians, Paul writes this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Your life does not belong to you. It belongs to God. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You've been bought, redeemed, consecrated, set apart, called sons with all the rights of being a son and a daughter of God. You have all the rights of the inheritance of the sons of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's who we are. That's your identity. You have been devoted to God. You have been bought by blood. You've been set apart. God has made a distinction between you and the world. Second, we have to see the glory that God is pointing us to in his Son. Do you see that? This Passover lamb points to Jesus. I don't know how else to do it, but my mind just explodes. The Bible is so unified in its story. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Third, I feel compelled to call you not to trust in your own sacrifice, but in the sacrifice of God. The why and the how matters. You cannot offer to God the sacrifice of your own goodness or your good works. You can't even out the scale if I do more good than bad. It doesn't work that way. Listen. Faith in the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus, that is what saves you. I implore you to believe, to trust, to come to him and believe, to eat with haste, to clean out the leaven. The gospel is proclaimed as this, repent and believe. And lastly, I want to press into this just a little bit. I see the time. I'm not looking, but I know it's there. You've been bought and redeemed. Set apart and consecrated. Your life should not look like the world. Your life should not look like the world. There was a social media post from a guy who became a Christian, and he said, you know what won me over? It was the people of God who weren't living like the world. We are called out, separated, a distinction made. And if we belong to God, we have to follow His word. If we're consecrated unto God, we have to believe. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. Which means his word is not a buffet line. We don't just get to eat the ice cream. It is a 7-course meal, and there is nothing on that plate that we're not called to partake in. Even the Brussels sprouts. But in the end, even with the bitter herbs, it is good. It is good. So I'm going to circle back as the musicians come up and we jump into communion. Jesus said, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Abide in my... Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That word abide is to dwell, and Jesus uses that word 3 times in the book of John towards 3 different things. Abide in my word, abide in my love, abide in me. Dwell in my word, dwell in my love, dwell in me. How are we as God's people to be set apart? How are we to display the distinction between God's children and the world? We abide in His word, we abide in His love, we abide in Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, I ask just through my feeble attempts that you speak to your people. That you bless the preaching of your word, that you feed. That in so doing, that they would feast on your word. That they would drink in your joy. May we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.